The subject that has been assigned to me for the next few minutes deals with the providence of God. It deals with the providence of God in relation to those who submit their will to God, and then those who do not submit their will to God, those who have a rebellious spirit. As you read the Bible, you are impressed at once with the greatness of God. In Psalm 103, 19 and 20, the psalmist declared that the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and He ruleth in the affairs of man. The writer Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 32 and 35, says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." The Most High, His will is carried out not only by the host of the angels, but also His will is carried out here upon the earth. As you look at Matthew 10, 29 and 30, we learn that when a sparrow falls to the earth, it does not fall, but that the Lord knows about it. And not only that, but even the very hairs of our head are numbered. So God knows all about us, even the hairs of our head. And He is the ruler in the heavens and in the earth. And the world is moving and time is moving, but God will one day fulfill His purpose, which will be seen by all in the triumph of righteousness. In that final day come the judgment. As you look at the Bible, you see the providence of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the older that all of us live, we realize more our dependence upon God and also upon the providence of God, the care of God, and the blessings that God gives to us. As you look at the Bible, and you see what God has done in the past, and you see what He did in New Testament times, we realize that His providence is still at work. We often speak of the general providence of God, meaning by that the sense in which God cares for the universe and the world and for all mankind. God sustains the earth and the universe. Without God's power, everything would collapse. It would have long since collapsed. But God's power upholds and sustains all things. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And if a person is sincere and wants to know the truth, then that person can learn the truth. John 7:17 says, "He that willeth to know His will shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or of Him that sent me." Know this, he that willeth to know His will. If a person really wants to know, he can know. All he needs to do is open up his eyes, open up his ears. He needs to look at the world round about him. There is plenty of evidence there for God. And he needs to read the Bible to see who God is and what He requires of us. And we need to learn to obey God and submit to Him. But not only is there the general providence of God, there is also the special providence of God. The special providence of God is that special care that God has for those who are His children. Those who obey the gospel, those who seek to live the Christian life, God has special providence for them, special care. The writer Peter in 1 Peter 3:10-12 says, "He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him ensue peace." In other words, he needs to follow after peace. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Here we see how God deals with man. First, he that would love life and see good days. You want to have a good life? You want to have a happy life? Here are some principles. We need to keep our tongue from evil. We need to make sure that our lips do not speak guile. We need to stay away from evil things. We need to follow that which is good. We need to seek to be at peace as much as is possible. Sometimes it's just not possible to be at peace with some people. But we ought to seek to be at peace as much as we possibly can. Sometimes you get into situations where it's hard. I've just recently been in a gospel meeting. When I arrived on the scene, the brethren fill me in on their local situation. This is after I got there. They said, Brother Meredith, there's a large church in this county, and there's been a split. About 100 started off over in some other place. Now, he says, they don't have services on Sunday night, so they divided up into houses. Boy, when he said that, I knew, uh-oh, that doesn't sound good. Now, he says, they have a lot of emotionalism there, and they have fellows in to speak that have been really closely connected and involved in the Crossroads movement. Now, he said, out here in the county, he said, as best we can count, there are about 3 preachers that believe that. And one of them is the preacher that's here. I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a long week. And you want to try to be at peace with all men. Well, things started off pretty good. Then after a day or two, I noticed that not only was the preacher a little different, but lo and behold, the song leader was different too. He carried on a lot of conversation and statements before the service, talking about various men that are pretty far out. And I knew the week was going to get long. Well, after a while of that, a few days, I saw there wasn't a lot of choice. So finally, one night, I cut loose on the Crossroads movement. Gainesville brand and Boston, Massachusetts brand. And for those that wanted it, the Williamsburg brand, which is now defunct. Well, when I cut loose with that, talking about how they wanted to hug everybody, preacher got talking about later, as he was wandering around in his conversation later, not knowing what to say, I don't guess. He finally said he loved that hugging business. So when I was back door, he's back door wanting a hug, but nobody else wanted to hug him. I thought then it might be better for my case. Well, another night I cut loose on the versions. Boy, that really made things kind of hard to have peace. And especially when I got to the beloved NIV version. The NIV version has Calvinism in it, premillennialism in it, and several other isms in it. So when I got through that, I knew, boy, things were going to go one way or another here. But more and more people began to support me who were loyal brethren. And I'd like to say this, there's still a lot of good brethren around. Bless their hearts. So then by the time the week was finally over, the next Sunday, the preacher resigned and said that what Brother Meredith had said was the truth and apologized to the audience. Said he'd be going to another church, but it would not be that church that had the Crossroads in it. So maybe it did some good. Time will tell. But we try to live at peace with all men. Some weeks it's just a little harder than others. But the eyes of the Lord, Peter says, are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice how God deals with people. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, meaning by that his approval and his blessings. I know that God sees everybody. And I know that the all-seeing eye goes to and fro throughout this whole world. And God knows everything everybody does. I know that. But there's a special way in which the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Meaning by that, that God is watching over them and God is taking care of them. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is the understanding that God will hear the prayer of a Christian. And that God hears our prayers and God is willing to help us in times of distress and trouble. And God is at work. He's not retired from the scene. He does not do miracles as He did in the past. But those were to inaugurate systems, like the law of Moses, the prophets, the Christian system. Now God works and operates through His laws that are in place. He works through the laws that operate so regularly all around us. God does not do miracles, but He works through law. And He is at work through His laws to take care of the righteous. And His ears are open to their prayers. Have you ever thought what it is to be a person that's rebellious to the will of God? That God will not hear your prayer as long as you're going to be rebellious to Him? The Lord's ears are open to those who are righteous. And the Lord is interested in His people. So the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Those who are wicked and evil, those who are worldly and immoral, those who teach false doctrine, God is against them. They're on the wrong side. James writes in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." So if you're with the world and you're a friend of the world, you're on the wrong side because your position is opposed to God. You are the enemy of God. What a terrible spot to be in, to be lined up as an enemy against God. And so God has that special providence and care for those who obey His will. But consider another passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and following. Jesus discusses the providence and the care of God. Starts out with the birds. He said, "Behold the birds of the heavens. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Then He comes down to the lilies. "Behold the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then He comes down all the way down the grass. "Behold the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven." Those poor people over there, one of the things they used for fuel was grass. Some ladies today, they turn on their GE stoves, electric stoves, or gas stoves. You ought to be thankful. You just think if you had to round up some grass out there somewhere, and that was the fuel for your little oven you had. "The grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven. If God so clothe the grass of the field, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Jesus said we're not to take any thought. That means literally do not be anxious over our food and shelter and clothing. Did you know, my friends, that anxiety, which is excess worry over material things like food, shelter, and clothing, is a sign that we have little faith. Our faith is little. Or someone says, you mean by that we can't be concerned about food, shelter, and clothing? Oh, no. We all understand that there is to be legitimate concern for food, shelter, and clothing. But we are not to engage in excess worry or anxiety. God is still at work. God takes care of the birds. They don't sow, and they don't reap, and they don't even gather into barns. And yet God feeds them. He uses some of us sometimes to feed them, doesn't he? Recently on a bank of the Gulf at Corpus Christi, several of us were sitting around eating sandwiches, and when we were finished, we were having to catch a plane. We was eating real fast. Brother Cates was there. We started tossing some of the scraps. Those birds would catch it in the air. Well, we got almost more interested in watching the birds catching the air than we were eating it ourselves. Boy, those birds had a good meal that day. God feeds the birds. Not only that, he takes care of the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. And even the grass of the field, though it may last but for a short time, God clothes the grass of the field. Now, if God takes care of the birds, and God takes care of the lilies of the field, and God takes care of the grass, the logic is reasoning from the lesser to the greater. And in reasoning from the lesser to the greater, if God takes care of birds and the lilies and the grass, and man is greater and better than the birds and the grass and the lilies, how much more will God take care of us? And indeed he will, and indeed much more. And if we don't believe that, if we don't trust that, if we don't understand that God in his providence will take care of us, then our faith is little. We have little faith. And Jesus said, if we don't believe that, oh, ye of little faith. He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The antecedent of these things refers to the food, shelter, and clothing in the context. The argument is, if we put spiritual things above material things, if we place the kingdom of God and righteousness first in our life, then we are to believe that God will take care of the material things that we need. Now, that doesn't mean we do not have to do our part. It doesn't mean a man can sit down at a table and wait for God to drop a loaf of bread out of heaven there on his table. That's not what it means at all. If you're waiting for God to do that, you'll be waiting till the day you die. God doesn't do that. But when we do what we can do, God cooperates and works with us so that we will have the provisions that we need. And to not believe that is to have little faith. And you know, sometimes when you look at a lot of churches today, it's hard to find much faith. It's hard to find much. Did you know when you read the New Testament and look at where Jesus commended great faith, there's only a record of him commending great faith twice. You might expect the Lord to go up to one of the rabbinical schools and find one of the great rabbis and commend his great faith. It's not recorded. You might expect him to go to one of the synagogues and find one of the outstanding men of the synagogue and commend that man for his great faith. It's not recorded. Well, you might expect him to find one of the outstanding religious leaders of the time and hear him commending him. Not recorded. Well, you might think, well, surely he'd find one of those priests and commend him for his great faith. Not recorded. Only twice do we have a record of Jesus commending great faith. One was a centurion, and the other, of all things, was a Syrophoenician woman. She was begging for a daughter. Today, you might expect, when you go to one of the graduate schools or one of the large colleges and find someone for his great faith. Well, you might, but then you might not. In fact, you might find less faith among some of those fellows than you would expect. Well, you might say, well, we might go to one of the large churches and we'd find a man there and we might could commend him for his great faith. Well, you might and you might not. In talking to a preacher at a large church some years ago, several of us were talking, and We was talking about the church where he was. It was a large congregation. And he was talking about the church, and he looked up there and looked back down and shook his head and said, "Yep, but I'll tell you what, fellas, I know for a fact there's not much religion and not much faith up there." He might have been telling it like it was. It might be that you might go out to some deserted area somewhere and find some poor woman who's begging for her child, and she might have great faith. Jesus found a Syrophoenician woman who was asking and begging for her child, her daughter. The Lord said, "It's not meet to take the bread and give it to the dogs." Well, some people have left right there. Can't you just see some people, if they were told that, they'd say, "I've been insulted. I'm leaving this place." But not that woman. She was begging. She said, "Yes, Lord." But the dogs, literally the little puppies, they get the bread that falls from the children's hand. In other words, "I'm just asking for the crumbs, Lord. I'll be satisfied with the crumbs." And Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And so that daughter was healed from that self-same hour. This woman had great faith. We need people today who are in the church who have great faith. They believe that God will indeed provide. God will provide. He may not provide just what you want. He may not provide things the way that you might even expect it. But God will provide. When you look at the story of Joseph, who would have ever thought that God would provide the salvation of Jacob and his family by one of the boys being sold into slavery way down the land of Egypt and finally rose to greatness? The brothers meant it to him for evil, but God meant it for good. And God overruled. And it was for good. Who would have thought that once in the history of Israel that there would be a woman, especially those of us that are men, you know, that's kind of hard, that there would be a woman that would be in a position to provide salvation and redemption for the people. But she did. And we've got to say, she did a good job. Queen Esther did her job. She was there at that moment in time. She was there for such a moment as this. Provided the avenue where God's people could defend themselves. The decree could not be altered because when the Persians did it, brother, that was it. "As it was written, so shall it be done." Couldn't change that. But you can always put out another addition. They could defend themselves, and they did, and they avenged themselves of their adversaries. The providence of God. God will provide. And the Apostle Paul, when he was on his missionary journey, traveling through Asia Minor, the Holy Spirit forbade him to go one way and another way. And here he goes. He winds up finally in Philippi. And there's a woman there from Thyatira. And not only does she hear the gospel, but she constrains them so that they'll be taken care of. God's provision. God's care. And those of us who have lived very long know that God, in His great providence, has taken care of us in so many ways that I'm sure we cannot even imagine all of them nor count them. And if we do not believe that, then my friends, our faith is little and it is weak. And we need to get stronger faith. And by the way, the only way you can get faith, stronger faith, or any kind of faith, is from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." I've preached that since I was 16 years old. I thought for a while everybody preached it that way. But I soon found out they didn't. There are those Now, who say, oh, no, that's not the way you get faith. Don't get it by hearing. You get it by an experience. You got to have an experience. So I've asked some of those fellows, what kind of an experience you talking about? Well, they say you've got to have a leap of faith. You got to take a leap in the dark. I said, I've never taken one of those. Leap in the dark. I said, who teaches that? They say, Neo-Orthodoxy teaches that. Neo-Orthodoxy. Well, that's a big word for you. Neo, that means something new. And old Orthodoxy is the old, tried, accepted way. Neo-Orthodoxy. So you got a new Orthodoxy. That's a contradiction in terms, really. Neo-Orthodoxy is the current, reigning, philosophical, religious combination. And it's nothing but an old thing, liberalism, dressed up in new garb with a few new twists and turns on it. But that's the current reigning thing. Neo-Orthodoxy. You look at some of these fellows today in some schools and some that are preaching, they say, oh, you don't get faith by hearing the Word of God. You got to go through this experience. And you got to find the Word of God. Find it where? Well, you read the Bible. What do you read the Bible for? Find the Word of God. Find it where? Take a leap in the dark. Neo-Orthodoxy. Yeah, Neo-Orthodoxy. Well, why don't you just say you're a modernist and a liberal and you believe Neo-Orthodoxy? No, they won't say that. Modernist is a bad word. They don't want to say they're a modernist. Although I noticed that in one of our schools recently, one of the teachers came to class just recently with a T-shirt that said, I'm a liberal. And he told the class, he said, I'm a liberal and I'm coming out of the closet. They're there. Some of them are still in the closet. Some of them have put it on their T-shirt. Parade it around for young people to read and see. They say they're liberals. They are. Boy, they are. You don't seldom find them that'll do that. Most of them want to hide it. They don't want anybody to know it. Listen, you do not get faith by some leap in the dark. You do not get faith by some experiential idea. You do not get faith by demythologizing the Bible. To demythologize the Bible is simply to take all the miraculous out of it. And rather than they get through, you don't have anything left. The only way you get faith is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you get faith. The only kind of faith that'll do you any good. All that other junk you can forget. It's not going to help you. The faith you need to save your souls is through the Word of God. And we need faith. We need great faith. And we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so members of the church need faith. Faith in God, that God will take care of us. And that God will provide. On one occasion, the Lord was in the boat with the disciples. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee. A storm came up. They were terrified, woke the Lord up. Oh, Lord, save us, we perish. The Lord arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and said to the disciples, why were you fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Even the disciples were afraid. They had little faith on that occasion. So many times today, brethren have little faith. They get scared. They get terrified. You show them the cost of a building as to how many thousands of dollars it may cost. Why, some of them may have a heart attack right there. That's way, way too much. They say, why, we never could do that. They're like the Israelites. They've got the grasshopper complex. When the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, finally made it up to Kadesh Barnea, they sent out the spies. They were so near the promised land. Wouldn't have taken long to have gone in. But when the spies came back, Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. The other 10 said, we can't do it. Why, we are but as grasshoppers in their sight. And all those people believe that nonsense. And they all had the grasshopper complex. They said, we can't take the land. And brother, that generation didn't. God turned them back, let them die in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb made it, but the rest of them had the grasshopper complex, scared, unbelief, no faith, didn't trust in God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Take ye heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." We need to take heed that we do not have in ourself an evil heart of unbelief. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, "And nothing be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus." In nothing be anxious. We should put away anxiety and put on faith. He says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Not only do we need to pray, but I believe one of the key words in that statement is thanksgiving. We need prayer and supplication, but we also need thanksgiving. When you look at a lot of people today, they just spend all their time grumbling and complaining about what they don't have. Or if they do have something, they don't like it. We've just all got too much, probably. Nothing that a good depression wouldn't cure, but boy, we shudder to think of a depression. Amen, brother. But I'll tell you what the depression did. It filled up the church buildings. Brother, you couldn't find a seat in one in a depression. And if we had another one, it might take that to bring them back again. But people have just got too much. They're not thankful for what they've got. You look at these children today, a lot of them, school, Sunday school, or wherever they may be. They always want material things, just waiting for mom and dad to give them the money so they can head to Walmart, spend the money. And if they get something they don't like, it's not as good as their neighbor next door's got. They always want more, not ever satisfied with what they got. They don't sit down and they are not thankful for the blessings they have. And there's so many people today complaining and grumbling because they're not thankful for the blessings they've got. No wonder they don't have any faith. No wonder they don't trust in God. They're not even thankful for what they've got. And most of us have got more things than we can ever take care of. If you don't believe it, when was the last time you moved, just think about how many things you were throwing away. How many times you had to go to dump to throw it away. And lifting all those boxes, wondering why in the world are you moving this. We've all got lots. We ought to be thankful for what we've got. Not only ought we be praying and asking God for blessings, we ought to be thankful for the blessings we got. So in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Have you noticed some people, when they get old, they get sweeter and nicer? Some people, when they get older, they get so mean and crabby, no one can stand hardly to be around them. They want to hurry up and lock them up somewhere. Why is that? I'll tell you, friends, if you're growing up, if you're sweet and nice, when you get older, you'll be sweeter and nicer. And if you're mean on the inside and crabby on the inside and grumbling and complaining, and always misbehaving and doing things you ought not to do, when you get older, you're just going to be worse. What age is going to do is going to magnify the way you are on the inside. So we make our own lives. We make them sweeter, or we make them more bitter. And we'll make our own destiny. And one day, it'll either be heaven or it will be hell. Thank you.